Please be seated for our first reading from the Scriptures. And as you'll see from our new sheet, our first Bible reading is from the book of Philemon, and it is indeed the whole of the book of Philemon. You'll find this towards the end of the Bible, just before the book of Hebrews, which comes before some short letters, and then the book of Revelation. So please turn with me to Philemon, and we shall read the whole of the book. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Excuse me, please be seated. Now for our second Bible reading, we're turning to the book of Romans and to the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. If it helps you find the page more quickly, it's, if you're using the Church Bible, page 1142. And the page number is in the middle at the top. 1142. Romans 13?
Yeah. Oh,
sorry?
My fault. Had it on Romans, I wouldn't jump a few Sunday. My fault.
Yeah. Romans 13. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. But because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Philemon. Please turn to verse 21 of the book. Philemon and verse 21. There we read, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, if we're to understand these words, we need the help of the Lord. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you caused your word to be written, and written for our instruction and for our learning. We acknowledge, Lord, that without you, we can do nothing. We cannot properly hear your word. We cannot understand your word. We cannot love your word. And we cannot frame and fashion our lives in accord with your word without your help and aid. So come to us now, Lord, and bless us. We beseech of you. Give us listening ears, understanding minds, loving hearts and ready wills, that we might bring glory, praise and honour by hearing and heeding your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. There are three key words, I think, in this verse of Scripture. The first is here translated confident. The second is translated as obedience. And the third is the word that is translated knowing. Paul says he's confident of something. He is confident that Philemon, the master, if I may call him that, of Onesimus, will obey Paul. And he knows that Philemon will do more than what Paul is asking him to do. That's why I point to those three words. And what we want to do is we want to see what it is that we can discover for ourselves in everyday Christian living from what Paul writes to Onesimus. You see, the temptation that we face when we come to a portion of Scripture like this is to say, well, that's Paul speaking to Onesimus. I'm not Paul. And Philemon lived 2,000 years ago, or so too did Onesimus, of course. So what's that got to do with me? Some people think and respond that way. But no, that's not how true believers should respond, because true believers should say, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And all Scripture, every part of it, is written for my instruction and for my learning. So what are we to make of this word confident? How should it strike us? What are the implications of what Paul says here for us? Well, let's think of the context. And in thinking of the context, we also want to note the meaning of the precise word that is used in the original, here translated, confident. The context is, Paul has met Onesimus, a runaway slave, a bondservant, a man who was bound by the conventions of his time to Philemon in the city of Colossae, a city that you would find, if it still existed, in modern-day Turkey, inland modern-day Turkey today. But he's run away. We don't know all the details of his flight from Philemon, but we do know that he's now hundreds of miles away to the west in the city, the leading city of the Roman Empire. He's in Rome. And there he's met the Apostle Paul, who is in chains for the gospel, but they've been able to talk together. And Onesimus has become a Christian. And Paul knows that Onesimus, for his own safety, for the good of his own conscience and standing before God and man, should go back to the one to whom he was bound in service. Paul is not agreeing necessarily with slavery. That is not a deduction that we can make from what is written here. But he knows the conventions of his time, and he is wise in working for change. Now he, according to our translation, says he's confident. At this point, I want you to note that the word translated confident is possibly better translated as persuaded. I am persuaded, he says. I've been talking to you in this letter. We know each other. We've shared with each other in the past. I know, Philemon, that you love the Lord. And I know, Philemon, that you are a man who day in and day out, week in and week out, demonstrates by the way you live that you love the Lord. Now, what is the evidence of Philemon's love for the Lord? Well, think of the context again. Think of what the letter actually tells us. Think of where Paul begins. He begins in verse 1 by saying of Philemon, "You're my fellow worker." We are those who are working together for the same thing. We've got the same aim. Our aim is to glorify God. Our aim is to see the Church of Jesus Christ blossom and flourish. Our aim is to see people come to faith. Our aim is to see those who come to faith rooted in the faith, blossoming in the faith, growing in the faith, growing in their love for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You're my fellow worker. We're doing the same work for our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I'm persuaded. I am persuaded that you will do what I'm asking you to do. You see, that's where he begins. But then notice, move on. What does he say in verse 5? He says of this man, Philemon, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. Ah, but then what does he say? And for all the saints. In other words, you love fellow believers. That's who the saints are, fellow Christians. And notice, he doesn't say you love some Christians, some saints. He says, I've heard of your love for all the saints. Onesimus has now become a saint. He may be a runaway slave, but he's become a saint. He's become an individual set aside from others of mankind to know and to love and to enjoy God and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what a saint is, a set aside one. And any person, anyone, doesn't matter how old or young they are, male or female, bond or free, any person who loves the Lord Jesus, he, she, is a saint. They are set aside by the Lord to be his treasured possession. So you see how the Apostle Paul is thinking. And you can see what he's reminding Philemon of right from the start of the letter. But there's more, isn't there? What did we see when we looked at verse 7? Well, we see there further evidence of his love for all the saints. He says, you, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So your love for God's people is seen in the way you have been used of God to refresh God's people. Paul knows that Onesimus, though a bondservant, is now a saint. Paul knows that Philemon is a saint, a Christian. And he knows that he demonstrates the Christian life by loving the Lord Jesus, by loving God's people, by refreshing God's people. So here is Paul asking his dear fellow worker, receive back Onesimus. And Paul is able to deduce, Paul is able to come to a settled mind that Philemon will do precisely what he's asking. And so he says, I'm persuaded. Our translation says, I'm confident. Now, we did say at the beginning that we needed to think, well, how does this apply to us? Well, it applies to us, does it not? By asking ourselves, are we understanding how Christians think, behave, and conduct themselves? Do we see the sorts of things that Paul saw, that Paul longed to see? God's people, loving the Lord Jesus, loving one another, refreshing each other's hearts. So he's persuaded, you see, you're going to take back Onesimus because he's no longer a bondservant. He's now a fellow brother in the Lord. Now that explains why he uses the very strong term that we described a few moments ago as the second key word that we have in this verse. The first key word in our translation we said is confident, and we've looked at that. Now we need to look at this word obedient, or obedience, as it's here translated. You see, what is he persuaded of? He's persuaded of Philemon's obedience. Now, does anything strike you at this point? Does that word, obedience, seem a little strange to you? The reason I ask that question is quite simple. You see, what we've seen up to now in this letter is not Paul issuing a command. Most people think of somebody who obeys as hearing an order, a command, and then doing or not doing what is commanded. If they do what's commanded, ordered, that's called obedience. If they don't do it, it's called disobedience. But he hasn't issued a command. He hasn't given an order. He's been issuing a plea, a request. He's been beseeching, as it were, endeavouring to persuade Philemon to receive Onesimus back. And yet he now turns to the use of a strong term. And there are people who say, this can't be right. This jars with the context of the warmth, the persuasive warmth of the letter. But it doesn't. It doesn't. They may think it does, but it doesn't. You see, we have to be careful about how we interpret the term obey. We live in a culture where the term obey has become a bit of a unpopular word. Now, you think of solemnization of matrimony. Traditionally, the word obey has been used in the solemnization of matrimony. And we know why it's been used. It's not because Cranmer and his friends who put together the solemnization of matrimony in English for the first time wanted to suppress women. It's because of what Scripture teaches. And Scripture teaches that all of us are to obey. All of us. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that we're to place ourselves where God calls us to place ourselves. That's what lies behind one of the words translated obey in the Scriptures. Placing yourself in order. Placing yourself where God wants you to be. Doing what God calls you and me to do. And the first thing all of us are to do is to place ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is what God wants us to do. By nature, we put ourselves on the throne. By nature, we ignore God. We, as it were, try to push him aside and say, I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do my own thing. That's how people naturally live, rebellious against Almighty God. And so we're called to repent and to believe. We're called to put ourselves where God made us to be, which isn't in defiance of him, but in love for him. We've been made to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. We place ourselves under his rule. And that means, to be more specific, we place ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So that's exactly what Paul wants Philemon to remind himself of. You're here to do what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do. We're all here to do what the Lord wants us to do. We're not going to go into Ephesians chapter 5 and the closing verses of that chapter, where it talks about the relationship between husbands and wives. But what we do know is that that text of Scripture begins with a call for us each and every one of us, to submit. To submit. To place ourselves in order where God calls us to be. And a husband is to be as God appointed husbands to be, and a wife is to be as God has appointed wives to be. That's why the word obey is used in the solemnization of matrimony, where the man is reminded that his duty is to honour his wife, and the wife is reminded of her duty to obey her husband. But, and this is really important, the word obey is not saying you must do what I want when I want you to do it. Why does it not mean that in Scripture? Because it's never a matter of our will. It's not a matter of what I want. If you make it a matter of what I want, you've then contradicted the first principle of placing yourself in order. The first principle of placing yourself in order is being under the headship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. So it's not my will. It's his will that matters. And that's why Paul can say here, I know you will obey. I know you will obey precisely what God wants you to do. It's not what I, Paul, want you to do. It's not what I, well, it is what Paul wants him to do, but it's not what Paul's ordering him to do. But ultimately, it's not what Paul wants, it's what God wants. And what God wants is for his people to welcome each other and love each other and have open arms toward each other. None of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. And to a greater or lesser extent, we're all idiosyncratic, in the sense we have idiosyncrasies. We've all got different temperaments. Some of us are more outward going than others. Some are more reserved. Some are more talkative. Some hardly say a word. We're all different. But if we're believers, we are one in Christ Jesus. We are equally saints. You and I may be called upon to show, as Romans chapter 13 teaches us, that we read a few moments ago, proper respect for those in authority. But let us say that the king is a Christian, that the queen is a Christian, and that you and I are Christians. We're equal. There's no difference. Because every Christian is saved by Jesus Christ, snatched from the fires by the work and ministry, person, Jesus Christ. There's no other way for salvation. That's why Paul can say in Galatians that in Christ Jesus there's neither male nor female, bond or free. We're all brothers and sisters, children of God, made children by his grace. So, Philemon, you may be the one who has a bondservant, but this bondservant who's the runaway has become a believer. And your responsibility is to receive him back, because his responsibility is to come back to you. But he's going to come back as more than a servant. He's going to come back as a dear, dear brother in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So I know that you'll do what God wants. That's why he uses the word obedience here. And our responsibility is to do what God wants. That's the application that we draw out from this passage for ourselves. We are to be men and women who are obeying, men and women who are obeying God, men and women who are placing ourselves in the positions that God would have us place ourselves, doing what God would have us doing in the home, in the professional or work sphere, in the social sphere, in the political sphere, in the church. We place ourselves gladly, joyfully, wholeheartedly where God would have us place ourselves. And the final point we want to make is that Paul knows something. What does he know? Isn't it lovely the way this verse ends? Take in the words, my friends. Notice what the apostle is saying. He says, I know that you will do even more than I say. How come he says that? How does Paul know that Philemon will do more than what he's actually asking or saying? Because he knows that Philemon is a believer. And he knows that Philemon will go the extra mile. He knows that Philemon will put himself out to be the person Christ calls him and empowers him to be. And that's precisely what you and I are to do as well. It's not a matter of what I want. It's not a matter of holding on to that which is precious to me, that which gives me comfort or encouragement. It's a matter of serving the Saviour gladly and joyfully. It's a matter of denying myself for him. You see, this is where most people go wrong. This is why most people are sad and sorrowful, even in churches, because they're not thinking Christianly. Their thoughts are not focused sufficiently upon the Lord Jesus, and they're not sufficiently focused on his will for us. We're all on a journey. None of us is perfect. None of us has arrived in glory yet. None of us is totally like the Lord Jesus in all that we think, say, and do. We're all on a journey. Some of us may be more like Christ than others, but that may be in this aspect of our life, but not in that aspect. We're all on a journey. And our journey includes keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And our journey includes keeping before our eyes, in the forefront of our minds, his word. And our journey includes forever modifying our behaviours as our understanding of his truth deepens and matures within us. Never forget, my friend, there is something provisional about your present understanding of the teaching of the Bible. I trust that you know the way of salvation, that it is through faith in Jesus Christ. I trust that you know what faith is. But I know, and you know, and every other believer knows, or should know, or will get to know, that yours and my grasp of understanding what it means to have faith is ever expanding, ever growing, and maturing. Our problem is when we think we've arrived and we don't need to do anything else. That's fatal. That's utterly fatal. Because that will stunt your growth and your maturity as a Christian. Yes, we know the truth, But we're growing in knowing the truth better. That's the point that I'm trying to make. If you think you know the truth 100%, whole and entire, you are deluding yourself. Do you really understand every aspect of what the scripture says? Do you? Of course you don't. I don't. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, but I keep finding, I've read this n number of times, and n maybe 20, 30 times, but I hadn't spotted that before. That's why, you see, Bishop Robinson years ago said, there's more truth, more light to burst forth from God's word. And that's the attitude that you and I should have when we come to scripture. Can't say I know it perfectly. I understand all that God wants me to know from his word perfectly now. You can't say that. You can try and say it, you can try and think it. But you're deluding yourself. You're cutting yourself off from the source that will enable you to grow and blossom and flourish more and more in the Saviour's service. And that's why the Christians love God's day. That's why Christians love God's word. And that's why Christians love God's people. Because they want to know him better and they want to love him more. That's their goal. That's their aim in life. They're stirring each other up to love and to good works. I am persuaded. I am persuaded that you will be obedient to the will of God. I know that you will do more than what I'm talking about. Now that applies, it should apply to us as well, my friends. Yeah, maybe Paul speaking to Philemon, but you and I are to be persuaded of what the Lord wants. Paul was. And you and I are to be obedient to the Lord. Paul was. And you and I are to always go the extra mile, going further than what we've thought about or even been asked to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're such a great and glorious Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you, O Lord, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that that's what Paul knew, that that's what Philemon knew, and we thank you that that's what Onesimus discovered as well. Lord, may we draw more and more deeply from the glorious wells of salvation. May we dig deeper and deeper into your word. May you stretch our minds, warm our hearts, and fill us with love and devotion for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.